begin by starting with God shows no partiality. That's the sermon today. God shows no partiality. We're going to be in Romans chapter 2. How many of you have been enjoying so far our series in the Roman Road? It's been really good. I know I've been enjoying it, talking with you and sharing with you. Some of you young people are like, okay, this is good. And you're learning some things. And my prayer is that I'm not thinking you're going to learn it all one time, because we all have to keep coming to the Bible and reading it. My hope is that you could take one thing every time that you're here that sticks with you for the week, and that you can hold on to and let God minister to you through that word. Okay, so we're going to be in Romans chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 29. And this is important. Why is it important to talk about God not showing partiality? Well, as we looked last week, we looked at God's righteous judgment. How many of you know in the world we are living in today, it's a world that has gone wild. We have seen justice has been corrupted in our society. Today, this message is going to prove hopeful and sobering at the same time. I believe that as we come to God's word this morning and look at this, God's going to encourage you. But I want you to see what I'm saying. Some of you might have your head in the sand. You don't know anything about what's going on out there, only about your own life. And, you know, I know, because people don't want to see the news, and news is so negative. I remember an old youth minister that I used to watch, he used to say about CNN is constant negative news. That's the acronym for CNN, constant negative news. And how many of you know we constantly see negative news? Now with social media, you see it everywhere. It's just all over the place. And we just want to get away from the negative stuff. But the truth is, we need to know what's going on so that we're able to understand the times in which we live. Okay? Not everything is negative, but there are a lot of things that are. And this is important for us today. You may be asking, why, Pastor? Are you saying there's injustice in the land? Is there some kind of injustice going on in our land? Is there things not going right? Well, we can see how today evildoers are not being brought to justice. How many of you know that there are places right now, there are states in this country today that people are allowed to steal up to a certain dollar amount and get away with it? They don't go to jail for what they're doing. They go to a store. They go to it could be whatever store. It could be Target. It don't matter what chain. It could be a mom and pop store. They go in there and take what they want and take people's stuff. Well, you might say, well, Pastor, it's legal. Is it legal before God? No. What's the commandment? You shall not steal. You shall not steal. That's for everyone in all time, in every culture. It's for every people, nation on the earth. God said, you shall not steal. So it doesn't matter if your society deems stealing up to a certain dollar amount okay. If you didn't buy it, if you didn't work for it, it is not yours. That's the truth. The problem is we see this, we're seeing this, these criminals doing these kinds of things. We're seeing, as a result of them doing this, people have lost employment, which creates what? More poverty. If you're not working, you're not making money. And then it creates more people on government payroll. And what does that create? Heavier taxes on the people. Because we got to pay for these people who are not working. You see what I'm saying? The criminal thinks, they can handle it. We're doing all that. We'll take what we want. But they don't see the consequences and the results of their thievery, of what they're doing and taking people's things. Those people who worked all their life to have that job. Maybe that person that had the mind to say, you know what, I want to be an entrepreneur and I want to start this chain of Walmart in this little neighborhood area to bring some jobs there and make some money for my family. And these people come in and steal, and eventually they have to close because it outweighs what they're making. No business can survive without a profit. And so this happens, and police officers, they have no recourse. They can't do anything. Their hands are tied. We see the injustices where a police officer brings a criminal in. They're afraid to go to jail because they're trying to uphold the law. Yeah, granted, have there been police officers who have abused their authority? Of course. But that's not the norm. That's not the majority of the instances. Police officers are trying to protect us from evildoers and people who are breaking the law. And yet their hands are tied. So guess what? You know what they do now? They just let it all go down and then they come and clean up the mess. Why? Because the likelihood of police officers going to jail is very high for doing their job. And it's sad. And that's why many people are like, hey, I think I'm good. And our police force in certain areas are suffering. They need more help. They need more people. Well, if you fear that every time you do your job and you uphold the law, you're going to get brought before all kinds of criminal charges for doing your job, why would you sign up for that? So again, there's a lot of injustices going on. And again, me saying that doesn't mean I'm for the police officer who does what's wrong. Yes, he should punish or she should punish for their crimes. But not every police officer does it. That is what they want you to believe. So that we're constantly at odds with each other, that we show no respect for authority. That is what's wrong too. That's what creates injustices in the world. We've also seen, why is this important? We've also seen in our government, we've seen our government weaponized against its citizens for political and social beliefs. Do you know that the FBI has been used to arrest people that stand outside of Planned Parenthood to pray or to give out brochures to try to save the lives of the unborn? Did you know that? Did you know that they come, the FBI, guns a-blazing to go get a father in front of like his, I guess they had like seven kids, a man who's just out there trying to save the unborn. He's not threatening. He's not with a weapon out there. He's just standing outside asking if you would like prayer, having a brochure in his hand to give mothers other options and to take the life of their child. But they will go and harass citizens who don't believe what they believe. And that is injustice. That's wrong. And it's happening. This is going on. Do you know what the Declaration of Independence begins with? Let me read this to you. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Do you know that our rights do not come from our government? They come from God. And as a result, these rights are being trampled on by the corruption within our society and corrupt leaders. This is happening. The beginning parts of the Constitution of the United States, it reads it like this. We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, to do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Rather than government protecting the God-given rights of its citizens, it is now seeking to control and eliminate and opposing any opposing speech or belief. You see how our Constitution, our Declaration of Independence, how it was founded in God and its views on humanity and why is so important and how it's being trampled today as we speak. I'm giving you these examples. Why? Because I want you to understand that in the times that we live, these things are happening because of the corruption in the world. Matter of fact, on January 6th, where people have been taken, people who were a part of January 6th, who were out there in Washington, D.C., who were marching and trying to appeal to the Congress and the Senate not to to go with this election that happened because of they felt there was some theft going on and things that were not right. And nonetheless, we saw many of these people have been put in prison or basically on a gulag and they can't get out and they haven't seen their families. They have no representation. There's no due process. They have none of that. We see videos of police on the actual grounds of the Capitol allowing people to come in. Yeah, were there bad actors in there? Absolutely. They're not bad apples in every tree? Of course. But not everybody was doing any insurrection. And I think the only person that actually died was one of the people, not any law enforcement, not any person that was in government. They were all fine. Yeah, they got scared because, I mean, obviously, what was going on? The crowd coming in and all these kinds of things. Of course, that's not good. We don't want to see that. No one's condoning all of that. The point is that not everybody went there. Not everybody that was in that crowd was doing evil. They wanted to be heard. And so, yes, they have to stand. There's fines that they have to do. They were not allowed to be there. They're going to pay those fines or whatever it is. But to be thrown in prison in the gulag without any representation, due process, their rights were taken away by this government. Okay? And yet we saw in 2020 our cities burned down, didn't we? Our cities were being burnt down, riots happening, people getting killed on the streets in cold blood. People's businesses being destroyed, robbed and pillaged. And yet instead of like we see with what happened with January 6th, and all the politicians, all the people in media, all the big wigs of our society are condemning it and doing all, and they should condemn what's wrong, of course. But they didn't do that in the riots of 2020. They sympathized with the people. They provided money for people to get out of get bail. Injustice, uneven scales. That doesn't seem right, does it? Whether what side you're on that issue, it doesn't matter. It's wrong. Justice has to be served. Lady Justice is supposed to be blind, guys. She has a blindfold because she's not caring about, it should not care about your political class, your political views, your religious beliefs, your money, whatever you have, it doesn't matter. Lady Justice should serve evenly across the board. Why? Because our justice system in the foundations of this country was established by the word of God, and God is not partial. And therefore, he wanted those who were judges and those in part of the law to be also impartial, not to be partial. God is not partial in his justice. That's what I meant to say. So where's the justice? What's going on with that? Again, there's so much that happened and it's happening in our world. We see people going through a lot. And I said all that to open up. Let's read the word of God. Let's pray. And I really want you to, that's just kind of my opening. So you understand why would me reading Romans 2 matter today? It does. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I ask you to speak to our hearts today. I ask you to minister to each one of us. Father, I can't do this without you. I am not capable within myself. I need the power and presence of the Holy Spirit to help me to minister your word in truth. God, speak to us from your word today. Minister to each heart in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's begin reading there in Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 29. And it reads, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." Man, that's good news that God, why he is right and he's going to be just is because he knows everything. He knows the secret thoughts of men. That's also sobering. Everything that's gone through your mind, God knows. Whew! That's pretty, man, Lord, thank God for Jesus. "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed by the law, and if you are sure that you yourselves are a guide to the blind a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law? For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. All right. Wow, that's a lot there. The point I want to make today through what Paul is writing here is with or without the law, justice will be served. With or without the law, justice is going to be served. We saw here in verse 12 that for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. What law are we talking about? What law is Paul talking about? The Ten Commandments, the law God gave Moses. That law was given for humanity to know God's character, to know what God, what pleases God. But God also knew that none of us can keep it, not even the Jews that he gave it to. Did you know that? They could not keep it either. That's why he had the sacrificial system in place, because he knew the people would sin. And the sacrificial, when he instituted sacrifices in the Old Testament, I mean, he instituted back in Genesis, but as you see how he really begins to formulate the nation of Israel, he begins to the sacrificial system to point to what was coming in Jesus Christ. Think about it like this. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Well, a Jewish person understands what he meant, because they had to go year after year to Jerusalem to offer up sacrifices for the sin of the people. That's why they would go up and they'd get their lamb, they'd buy it, they'd offer it up. The blood that was spilled by that would cover the people's sin. It wouldn't remove it. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away our sin. It could only cover it for a time until Jesus was to be revealed. Because one drop of his blood on the Calvary, on the cross, was enough to save all humanity. And not only to cover our sins, but to remove it as far as the east is from the west. Isn't that good news? Jesus paid our fine. You see, justice is going to be served. God isn't being partial because you're a Christian, because God took his wrath upon his son for us. And that's why we have good news to share with people, because, hey, as we've been talking about, that God's wrath has been revealed from heaven. God's wrath is going to be poured out on one day on people who've sinned against him and those who are doing evil. God is going to bring his justice on the earth. But God, before he does that, he's offering people a chance. He's giving people an opportunity to be reconciled with him. God doesn't want anyone to perish. The problem is men are prideful, and we want to do things our way, and we think better than God. We think we're smarter than God. We think we can save ourselves. We think we can do enough things to be better people. Let me tell you something. You can never be perfect. There was only one who was perfect, because that's what it's going to take to get into heaven without God. Perfection. To the T of that law, you're going to have to be perfect. And guess what? How many of us have always honored our parents? Oh, I'm done. I failed. How many of us have never lied? Oh, I'm done. I failed. The Bible says in James, if you broke one of those commandments, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. You might say, well, I'm not a murderer. I haven't killed nobody. Yeah, but you lie. You steal. Oh, pastor, I mean, you know, I honor my parents, but you have idols that you worship. You don't worship the only true God. You see, No one in all of humanity can say, I'm fine. I don't need God. We all need God. And God is not going to be partial. He's not just going to judge those who don't have his word and his law. He's going to judge those with his law as well. That's sobering, isn't it? Because you said, well, they have the law. Well, that doesn't make... All right. My kids have grown up in a Christian home. My children. And my wife and I have done everything we can to instill the word of God in their lives. But we are not under any illusion that they are Christians because they live in our home. You're a Christian when you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ yourself. There are no grandchildren in heaven. There are only sons and daughters. You have to come to know Christ yourself. This is a personal thing. All I could do is lead you to the water, but you got to drink it. I'm throwing some salt pills in your mouth, hopefully making you thirsty for the water with these messages, right? I'm doing what I can. But ultimately, you got to drink. You got to say, like Peter had that moment. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have to have that moment. You have to say, you know, you are. I mean, what am I doing here? You know? And so, again, we need to understand that, God had chosen the people of Israel. Remember, we talked about a little bit. I may have to stop sooner than I wanted to. Not right now, but remember, as we started the book of Romans, you remember that the emperor Claudius had put a decree that all Jews had to leave Rome, and the reason was because Jews were monotheistic. They only believed in one God. Well, the society and the culture that the Roman people had was a belief of multiple gods. And the Caesar also believed that he was divine. Well, if he wanted to be worshipped, he wasn't going to get worshipped by Jews. And Jews are like, no, we're not going to do that. Y'all remember the three Hebrew boys who their names were changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were told to worship and bow down to the image of the king, and they said, we're not going to do it. And they were thrown into the fiery furnace. It didn't end there. They walked out alive and unsinged with no smell of smoke. Why? Because Jesus walked in there. The incarnate Christ came into that tomb. They said, I'll see a fourth man in the fire. And that fourth man was the Son of God walking in that fire with them. Amen. But this is why Claudius, the emperor, did this. And now, as Paul is writing his letter, we know now Claudius has died. And the Jewish people are now returning back to their homes because, I mean, some of them gone there. Some were Christians who were going now to go and try to preach the gospel in the area of Rome and to bring that. Well, can you imagine? They left the Gentile believers there. There were Christians that were Gentiles, meaning they were not of the Jewish people born into the Jewish family. They were Gentiles who had become followers of Jesus Christ. Well, these Jews... Obviously, they have a way of worship. They have dietary laws. You know, in our, you know, you ever heard the term that's not kosher? You know, even this week, some of them weren't eating pork because of it's the time of their. I'm sorry, I don't know it, and I don't mean to be disrespectful. I just don't know what it's called, but Yom Kippur or something like that. I think is that time, if I'm not mistaken, that they. Don't obviously they're not to eat that either. They're not to eat pork anyway. It's not kosher to them because of what God said in his word. And they had a dietary laws. They had different sets of ideas concerning because God had given the sign of circumcision. Circumcision, obviously today we know it's a little different. Circumcision, even doctors will say, you know, it might be a good thing to do that with your baby when they're born to help them with, you know, not getting infections later on down the road when they're older, all kinds of stuff. They say those things and all that's good. But God instituted that for Israel to be different from all the nations of the world. So every Hebrew boy that, you know, would be circumcised. And that was an outward sign that they were not like the rest of the world. They were different. Okay? Well, Paul is saying, well, circumcision ought to really be circumcision of the heart. Not just outward. It ought to be what you are here. Okay. The Jews, as if you know, they were coming back, so they see all this going on, and they're like, "Hey, man, this is not good. You guys are pagans. What are you doing?" And you need to be circumcised too to also be saved. This was always happening in Paul's ministry. They called them the Judaizers. They would come and tell the Gentile Christians after they have received Jesus Christ and they were excited about their faith and serving God and loving people and telling them about Christ, these Judaizers would come in and say, "Hey, wait a minute. If you're not circumcised, if you don't take this, if you don't do this too, you're not really saved." They would do things like that. Well, I mean, how? And Paul would say, that's not the gospel that Jesus gave me, and that's not the gospel. That's another gospel, which isn't a gospel at all. You can go find this in Galatians chapter 1. And so they go in, and so now Paul is trying to help the church come to unity because they're Christians, they're just Jewish Christians, and these are Christians, they're Gentile Christians, and he's trying to help them come to have unity, but it's going to come through proper theology. And so now the Apostle Paul is helping them to understand God's word and understand what God was doing. That was his gift to the church. He was an apostle. And God used him in such a mighty way, he wrote most of the New Testament, if you didn't know that, the Apostle Paul. So he's helping and giving instructions now, because remember, we were talking about how the obvious sinner, right? The obvious sinner, in chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, you saw the obvious sins out there, sexual morality of all kinds, whether homosexual, lesbian, sex out of marriage, fornicating, adultery, all of those things are under the umbrella of sexual morality. Why is it immoral? Because sex was designed by God to be in the function between a man and a woman who are married. Sex is wonderful, it's great, young people, I promise you, it's going to be great, but not now. Trust me, it's a wonderful thing, it's something, a beautiful gift that God has given, but it's not for you now. It is for when you are married and commitment to that person and give yourself to them without any worry before God. The Bible says that marriage ought to be honored by all, and the marriage bed is undefiled. Okay? And so God instituted that, but God is saying the obvious sinner's doing that. I mean, the prostitute, the drunkard, they're obviously out there. They're doing these things, and it's obvious. But God switches gear in chapter 2. Now he begins, I want you to see, now I'm not only going to judge the obvious sinner, but I'm going to judge the moral hypocrite. I'm going to judge the person who views themselves moral because they know a little bit about me, but they're doing the very same things. Because outside, they look good, but when no one's around, what are they doing? You see, God sees everything. That's why he says one day he's going to judge the very secret thoughts of men. God knows everything. And he says to them, he says in verse 4 of chapter 2 here in Romans, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. You see, God, his kindness, even to the obvious sinner and to the moral hypocrite, when they presume to take the judgment seat of God and begin to pronounce someone's condemnation, they've taken the wrong place. That is not the place for, it's not, judgment, as I mentioned to y'all, there's nothing wrong with judging things, right or wrong. Hey, this is right, this is wrong. The judgment that is speaking about in the Bible when it says don't judge, lest you be judged, right? It's not talking about, hey, stealing is wrong, man. Stop that. Don't do that. That's a correct judgment. Why? Because God says it's wrong. The problem, the judgment that he's talking about is that you condemn the person to hell. You're condemned. You're done. You have no more recourse. That is not your place. That's God's place. Why? Because he's going to do it right, and he's going to be just. Why? Because he knows everything, okay? You and I, we judge according to the flesh. We only see in part. God sees the beginning from the end and everything in between, and everything in between here. Whew, that's a scary thought, ain't it? Well, I'm just talking to myself. I get it. Let's get back to this. So Jewish people are coming back. Now he begins to talk about, hey, he breaks down the difference between the Jew and the Gentile, and he says, you know, the Gentile was born and is living a life without the law of God. They don't know God's special revelation. They don't have his special revelation. They have a general revelation that God is out there. This is important to understand. In theology, there are two terms. One is general revelation of God, and one is special revelation of God. And the two are different. One is every human being that's born on this earth, generally through creation, can know that there's a God. Okay? Every human being can know that there's a God because of what God created. David writes in his psalm, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Because you can look at the landscape of the world, the galaxy, the stars. When you look at that, man, how, wow, what beautiful, what magnificent sight. The things that you see, how beautiful. You go to the mountains and see the vastness of God's creation. And you would be a fool and a stupid person to think God didn't do that. That it just happened through happenstance over time and time and time and time and time and time. It's insulting to your intelligence. But the obvious sinners, that's what they believe. Why? Because we know they're suppressing the truth about God. But the moral hypocrite, the moral person, and I want to use that because in this point he was talking to the Jewish person, okay? They had the law. The Bible says there in verse 20, look at chapter 2, verse 20. Just start at verse 20. I know it's kind of weird, but it says, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. See, the Jewish people were part of God's chosen people and were given the law, which was the embodiment of knowledge and truth about God. And they were God's representation to the world, to the nations. They were to represent God to all the nations. You remember when Solomon and the greatness of Solomon's king as a king, that the queen of Sheba came and she saw the wisdom that God had given him and saw what kind of God he served and realized, man, ain't nothing they ever seen. He's a living God. Because their gods were fashioned of man's hands. We serve the living God. Okay? And so you know this from Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. You can jot this down. This is what God said about Israel. He says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. God told the people of Israel, hey, if you keep my word that I'm giving you today, these commandments, if you hold these truths that I'm giving, this embodiment of knowledge and truth, if you hold on to this, you are going to be my treasured possession among all the peoples of the earth, every nation. You are my treasured possession. Wow, what an awesome thing that God would say that about a people. I want you to know that God even told them later on, he says, hey, I didn't choose you because you were something special. You know, sometimes we, oh, I'm a Christian, and sometimes you get this arrogance about yourself. And no. God chose you out of his love. He didn't have to choose you. He didn't have to save you, but he did it out of his love. And he chose Israel out of his own love for them, for whatever in his mind, why he wanted, in the mind of God, why he wanted to do it, that's on him. But he told them, if you start doing the things that I drove the nations out from before you, if you start doing the practice they're doing, you start worshiping idols, sacrificing your children to the fire, and doing all this kind of evil stuff in my presence, I'll also drive you out of these lands. And he did, didn't he? We know the first empire, Babylonian Empire, came and took Israel out of their land and took them captive for a very long time. Was it 70 years? 70 years or 75 years? Something like that, 70 years, I think. They were held captive away from their land, and many of them were scattered abroad the nations. And so, anyway, God wasn't, because he's just, and God doesn't show partiality. He shows no partiality. And he deals with everyone according to his word. The Jews were given responsibility to be God's representation to the nations. But that would not excuse them from God's righteous judgment if they sinned. It did not excuse them. So, you know, so, oh, why do Americans want to defend Israel? And why? Because we know it's not, oh, because they're just our allies. Our founding fathers, from the foundation of this country, we understood, we have biblical principle, we had Christians who were in charge, and they knew. How do we become allies with Israel? Because God says whoever blesses Israel will be blessed. If you curse them, you're going to be cursed. Does that mean Israel is doing a lot of perfect things in their country? Absolutely not. Like I mentioned not too long ago, do you know that they have one of the largest gay parades or LGBT parades in the world? In Israel? So it's not that they're perfect or they are without sin and all the other world is so bad. No. It's because God made covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God is going to fulfill his promise. And God, trust me, has judged them severely over the years for their own sin. We've seen it. But make no mistake about it, he's going to fulfill his promises, and every nation that goes against him, they will be cursed. That's a promise. Now, what am I doing? Why are we talking about this? We're about to finish here soon. Look what the Apostle Peter says about us Christians. Look what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Whoa, so Christians are also his treasured possessions. We have also become a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own very possession. Those who follow Jesus Christ have become that. That's awesome. He's saying this under inspiration that God is doing an awesome thing. And when I say this, I don't have the mindset of, and when Paul was writing this, his mindset isn't that the church replaces Israel. Absolutely not. That is replacement theology. I don't agree with that. I believe that everything that God said in his word to Israel and the covenants he made, the promises he made, is going to be fulfilled. And there are many of them that are not yet fulfilled. We are, because of this time in history, in this dispensation of history, Israel has become, when I say Israel, I don't mean all Jewish people, because there are Jewish Christians too who love Jesus, man. But the majority of the Jewish people have rejected Christ as their Messiah. They don't believe that he's the Messiah. And that's the truth. So as of right now, they're the enemy of the gospel. They don't see the gospel as, you know, they might understand that, hey, you know what, over the years they know Christians have been very helpful to them. Christians have helped the poor in Israel. Christians have helped to try to protect them. Christian nations have helped Israel. They know this. So it's not like it was in the past. Today there's a greater relationship between the nation of Israel or the religion of Israel, the Jewish religion with the Christian religion. There's a good relationship there, but they still do not receive our Messiah, or the only Messiah. They don't see him as the Messiah, but one day they will. Zechariah 12:10 says they're going to look. God's going to give them a spirit of cry out for mercy, and they're going to look to the one they pierce, because that's going to be Jesus' second coming. When he comes from the clouds and he's coming with his army, which will be us, the church, we're coming to bring justice to the earth with our King of Kings. They're going to see the one they pierced, and they're going to worship him and call for him, and they're going to be saved. Isn't that awesome? But right now, the rejection of the gospel has brought salvation to the rest of the nations. What will their acceptance of him be to the world one day? It's going to be awesome. So we see, what am I doing here? I want you to see there was a difference, but I want you to now look at it in our terms today. I kind of want to change a little bit of gears, not changing God's word. I just want you to see it in a perspective, because we might say, well, I'm not Jewish, that don't matter to me. But no, I want you to see yourself as the Jew was a person that had, let's just say, the word of God. And you in here have been hearing the word of God for many years. My children have been hearing the word of God since they've been in the womb. Some of you have been hearing the word of God for a long, long time. And you have been given the privilege to hear and to have this Bible. Okay, just like the Jews were privileged at growing up, children were told about the Torah and told about the law and the prophets. They had all this stuff from kids all the way up. But it didn't mean that they were inwardly Jewish. Just because they had a cut. Paul was saying they weren't circumcised of the heart. Look what he says. Go with me let's go to verse 13. It says, "For it is not the hearer of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be justified." In other words, it's not the person sitting right here today. Thank God you're here. I'm glad you're here and you're listening to God's word. But don't make any mistake about it. Just hearing the word of God doesn't make you one who follows Jesus. There are a lot of people who heard the word of God. We look at the New Testament. Did Pontius Pilate not hear the word? Did King Herod not hear the word of God through John the Baptist? But he didn't believe in God. Demons believe and tremble, but they don't believe God for saving them. They hate God. That's why they rebelled. Because they have a judgment coming when it's that time. It's not time yet, but that day's coming. Well, in the same way, just because you hear the Bible, just because I have the word of God in my hand doesn't mean that God is going to show me any partiality if I'm not really a doer of what he says. Now, let me help make a distinction here. The doer here is the person, meaning that they're trying to justify themselves according to the law of Moses. Hey, I've kept all this. Well, no one can do this. And we're going to see this in chapter 3 of this same book in Romans. What he's saying here is that no one can be justified by observing a law, because no one is good inherently. The issue is we think we are. Oh, everybody's just good. No. No. Let's just put it like this. How many of us are parents? Thank God. You're not. There's three of us in the room that are parents. And how many of us parents know we didn't have to teach our children to be selfish with their toys or fight with each other? Don't do this. Don't do that. No, because it's inherently in them. Just like it was in us when we were babies. We're born into sin. This is a part of our what happened with Adam and Eve. We were born into it. Not only were we born into sin, but we also choose to sin. So it's not just inherent sin, it's also our own choice to sin. And you can see this in Romans chapter 5. Again, God is going to break down this theology for us. We keep going down this Roman road. We're going to see this great thing. How am I doing on time, Daniel? Just give me a thumbs up, or that means I need to hurry up. All right, well, let's pray. I think we'll end right here. I got my timer back there because I've been going. But, man, it's good, because we need to understand that the last thing I just want you to remember, God is not partial in how he's going to bring his justice. And what am I saying? What makes a Christian okay with God is what Jesus did. Jesus lived the sinless life, the perfect life. And he not only lived it, but then he laid down his life for us, and not just for us, but for the world, that anyone who would call on his name would be saved. Anyone. I don't care if you're watching me now or watching me later or listening to the podcast later. It doesn't matter where you could pull over your car. You could bow right there in your living room or your little office in your house. Bow down and call on the name of Jesus. He'll save you and wash you clean of all your sin, just like he did for me. He'll do it. It doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, your background. What matters is, do you believe that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of the living God? And that belief does something great, and it changes your life. You, the old goes away and the new has come. You now are filled with God's Holy Spirit, and you become a son or daughter of Christ, of God. And this is good news. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we've had together in your word today. Thank you for speaking to our hearts, Lord. Help us not to leave here. Lord, we know we have people, we have friends, we have co-workers, we meet people in society in our city that are living in obvious sin, and then we know that we could easily become that moral hypocrite. And when we begin to take the seat of judgment over them, help us not to do that, Lord, but to humbly walk before you, to recognize, Lord, that we're only standing because of your grace. I'm only standing here not because I'm better than anyone, but because of what Jesus did on Calvary for me. And he doesn't just want to do it for me. He wants to do it for everyone we meet. But he knows not everyone's going to turn to him. But it's that our job is not to worry about that. Our job is to tell people about him. And Lord, I pray that the person watching, listening right here, maybe in this room, those who are watching or listening later on YouTube, Facebook, wherever they are, God, minister to their hearts. Listening and you realize, man, Pastor, I'm that obvious sinner for sure. And I sense God's convicting me of what I've been doing. And I want to repent. I want to turn from that. And I want to ask Jesus to save me. I want to confess him as my Lord. I want to be filled with his Holy Spirit. Well, you can be filled today. There isn't any magic formula, man. It's just humble yourself. If you can, kneel down right there where you are. If not, just pull over your car, bow your head, and just say, Lord, save me. I know I've sinned. I'm sinning against you, and I want you to help me stop. And I want to believe on Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I believe it. I believe, God, that you sent your Son to die for my sins. And I believe that he didn't just die, but he rose again, defeating death to give us eternal life. And I want to give him my life. That's all it is. Just speak to him. The Bible says that God is near the broken and contrite spirit. He will not refuse a broken spirit, but God will oppose the prideful heart. God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. Would you humble yourself? Would you call on his name? And maybe you're a believer and you say, Pastor, I've been wrong. I've been really looking down at people because it's just not of the Lord. And God's shown it to me. And today you can repent of that. You can say, Lord, forgive me. I confess that it's wrong. Lord, I know I can see things right and wrong, and I can declare that, but I don't need to take the place of condemning someone to hell. That's not my place. That's yours. Help me to always remember to offer them hope, to offer them the word of God, to offer them Christ. One word from him can change what I see in an instant, in a moment. I pray for my brother or sister who's praying that with me right now. Give them grace, Lord, today. And let times of refreshing come from you. And God, may they be found faithful and to do what you called us to do as Christians, to go make disciples of every nation. To go out there and to spread the good news with people by our deeds and our words. Lord, we love you. We promise to give you all the glory for everything that has happened today. Thank you for meeting with us here. Lord, you said where two or three are gathered, there you will be in the midst. I thank you for those who are here. And I pray that the presence of the Spirit of God would minister to each one of us as we leave here, to minister to our families and those around us, something that we can share with them what we've learned. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. God bless you.